Hey, Venture. I don't know about you, but I get nostalgic during the Christmas season. I hope you do too. I've shared this Christmas present with some of you before, but I wanted to share it with you again. This is the Great Bible Stories for Children book, and my grandparents gave this to me when I was 9 years old. I'll never forget sitting on my grandpa Killebrew's lap as he wrote this, drew this. He was a bit of an artist. This is in December 25th, 1983, written to me to Stanley from Granddad and Grandmother Killebrew. They lived in Muskogee, Oklahoma. And he signed the front and he wrote in the back, "This is a pretty cool treasured possession of mine from my childhood, back when Christmas was magical." I remember being fascinated by the stories in here and the truth that God has been doing his thing for his people for a very long time now. I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded of this truth right now during this season. You know, we're in the middle of this series called The Weary World Rejoices. By the way, I had no idea when we titled this series how much of a tongue twister that is. Say, "The Weary World Rejoices" three times fast. I dare you. I guarantee you, at some point, you'll end up saying, "The Weary World." Go ahead, try it. I mean, what do you have to lose? You're at home, you're on your couch, or you're someplace with people you trust. They won't make fun of you too much, or even if they do, you'll get a good laugh together. So go ahead, try it. I'll wait. The weary world rejoices. Each week, we've talked about how the world was weary in so-and-so's time. And I can tell you that the Bible is a story set in the context of a weary world. Just about any place you look it up, the world feels weary. Here it is, just at random, I open it up to Pharaoh's court and one of the 12 or 10 plagues of Egypt last week. The world was weary in Moses' time during that era. Don't miss next week. We're going to explore how the world was weary in Daniel's time. Oh my goodness, the Babylonian captivity period was a weary time for God's people. The title of today's message is Jesus and David. By the way, if you're memorizing your core verse, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 this week, and it reads like this. This is God speaking to King David. "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." This is talking about Jesus. By the way, I've highlighted some important thoughts here in this verse. First of all, lie down with your fathers. This is a euphemism. More bluntly stated, God is saying, David, you're going to die, but only after your days are fulfilled. Fulfilled. David, you will die. Have you lived a life of purpose? Then he talks about your offspring. Every king thinks about succession. They want their influence to outlive them. King David is no different. From your body, David. When he heard this, David had to be thinking about the typical ways that the lines of succession happen. His kingdom. David, we're planning ahead here. We're dreaming. Somebody will follow you, and he will establish his kingdom. Nope, that's not what it says. If you look closer, it says, "I will establish his kingdom." This is David's clue that we ventured into this dream outside the realm of the Game of Thrones. This is a God-sized dream. God has big plans for David's legacy. Now listen, as we've said each week in this series, the world was weary before our era. This weary world and time period we're living through right now. The world was weary in David's time, just like it was weary in Jesus' time. Don't believe me? If you're a Bible student, I have one word for you: Philistines. I can even show you the picture that's etched in my memory since I was a child. Here's the little boy, shepherd boy David, and this is Goliath, the Philistine. The world was weary during that era. In Jesus' time, it was the Romans. In King David's time, the Philistines made his world weary. But David points to Jesus. Just like the world was weary in Moses' time, and Moses points the way toward a greater leader, the world was weary in David's time, and David points the way to a better king. The King of Kings is coming. Jesus is greater than even King David. If you read your Core 52 chapter this week, you're going to find the title Jesus and David, chapter 8, on page 52. And in this, you're going to discover that God's people took this promise, that a greater kingdom would come from David. They took this promise very seriously. Other Old Testament and other Jewish writers basically paraphrase and restate the core verse that you're memorizing this week. You're going to find it paraphrased and restated in Psalms. You're going to find it in the Psalms of Solomon. If that sounds a little funny to you, that's not what you read in the Old Testament, the Song of Solomon. This is apocrypha literature or pseudepigrapha literature. It's likely not written by Solomon, but rather by somebody who took his pen name much later on the timeline of history after he wrote Song of Solomon. But I bet Solomon had more than a passing interest in prophecies about the line and lineage of David. He was the next king, and he was David's son. Let's talk about the Dead Sea Scrolls. This is a collection of primarily Old Testament books, with some books like Psalms of Solomon, we just talked about, sprinkled in there as well, other apocrypha literature that was hidden away in a cave in Qumran, not far from the Dead Sea. Not far from the community that likely John the Baptist spent a fair amount of his time in as he was doing his New Testament ministry and preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. Anyway, in that collection of ancient literature, you'll find a preoccupation over and over that the Messiah, the promised Messiah, would usher in a greater kingdom that would come from David. Let's talk about the Babylonian Talmud. For the Jewish faith, this is the most important body of teaching outside of the Bible. The title is a bit confusing because it was not written during the Babylonian exile period that's referenced in your Old Testament. That was roughly 500 years before Jesus. This was written, at least codified, by Jewish authors about 500 years after Jesus. And even then, there was a preoccupation in that literature that the Messiah would be connected to King David. They're drawing that prediction primarily from their interpretation of the Old Testament. But if you're a Jesus follower, you recognize that they missed one very important detail. They missed the significance of a baby in a manger, in a stable, in Bethlehem. They missed that the Messiah had already come and that he was in great ways connected to the great King David. Here's the point. Jewish authors put great stock in the fact that Jesus would come from David. I love the way your Core 52 author puts it on page 54. He's answering the supposed discrepancy in the opening verses of your New Testament Bible. Perhaps you're familiar with the long list of genealogies that's found there in the book of Matthew, summed up with these words in Matthew chapter 1, verse 17, which says this: all of the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. That first chunk of genealogy is supposed to be 14 names. And from David to the deportation, the exile to Babylon, 14 generations. Second list of three, 14 names. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. It's supposed to be 14, 14, and 14. The supposed discrepancies, though, is that that's all well and good, but the second list of names that includes David's name in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, there aren't 14 names listed there. There are only 13. What? This is so cool. These rabbis went deep. Listen to this quote from the book that you're going to read, the chapter you're going to read this week. If we can think like a Jew for a moment, we would see something that jumped out at every rabbi. The number 14. We just read that. You see, Jews counted with letters, not numbers. Each letter of a person's name had a numerical value. For example, my name is Stan. In the English alphabet, S is the 19th letter, so that would be 19. In Hebrew, David is spelled with just three letters, corresponding to D, V, D in English. D is the fourth letter of their alphabet, and V is the sixth. Adding together those values for David's name, D plus V plus D, we have 4 plus 6 plus 4 equals, get this, 14. The very numbers in the genealogy testify to the supremacy of David, who's given a double portion. Hence, from the opening paragraph of the New Testament, a reader wearing a yarmulke would put together the pieces. The promise David, or God made to David, that a descendant would forever sit on his throne was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. What? Mind blown. Read your Core 52 chapter this week. There's way more cool stuff like that. Maybe it's because of cool tidbits like that, or maybe because I grew up daydreaming about what it might be like to pick up 5 smooth stones and sling them at a giant's head, or wrestle a lion or a bear like the shepherd boy David did. Or maybe because I heard one of my favorite pastors talking about this verse years ago when someone challenged me to pick out my very own life verse. By the way, have you chosen a life verse? It's common during this time of year. We see on the calendar a brand spanking new year is rapidly approaching, and people choose things like a word of the year or a specific goal to aim for next year. Perhaps it would be a good exercise for you to pick out a verse of the year, or even a life verse, kind of a mission statement for your life from Scripture, if you will. My life verse, the one I chose, is found in Acts chapter 13, verse 36, and I keep it within eyesight of my desk in my office. I've actually had this just like this. I made this probably 15 or 16 years ago. This has survived itself through at least 3 different office moves. This is what Acts 13:36 says. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, he was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. What? Stan, you weirdo, why would you choose that? Death, decay, it's Christmas time for crying out loud. Well, you might notice that that verse mirrors the Old Testament core verse that you're going to memorize this week. Let me remind you, 2 Samuel 7:12, speaking of Jesus, but toward David, when your days are fulfilled, I'm going to stand over here so you can see the comparison, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, I will establish his kingdom. That very next verse, after this passage that I just shared with you from Acts 13, right after Paul has been making some comparisons in his sermon between David and Jesus, he said this: For when David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep, he was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. Next verse, but the one whom God raised from the dead, Jesus, did not see decay. This verse points toward Jesus. Also, this verse reminds me of purpose. Purpose. God had a purpose for David's life. God had a purpose for Paul's life, who was preaching that sermon. God even had a purpose for sending his son to earth to become our Emmanuel, God with us, our redemption. God had a purpose for Jesus' life, and God has a purpose for my life. Let me contextualize that same verse for me. For when Stan had served God's purpose in his own generation, he died, he was buried in a cemetery, and his body decayed. That verse reminds me that I only get one life to live, one life to serve. I better make it count. That's why I keep that verse in a prominent space in my office to remind me to keep the main thing the main thing. Can I risk that same encouragement, maybe even challenge upon you? From David's life, an example, can I wish on you 3 specific Merry Christmases? 'Tis the season, after all. Here's the first. Keep it in line with our morbid theme here. The first one is Merry Christmas, you're going to die. It's a simple truth. I'm no insurance actuary, but I'd put your odds somewhere around 100%. You will die. We have one life to live. Let me ask you this question. How do you invest your... You know what that is, right? That's a dash. Let me tell you about your grave marker. Well, Let me tell you about mine, because I don't know about yours. Mine will have two dates. The first one is my birth date, November 13th, 1974. I don't know the second one, because I don't know my death date yet. If you know that date already, we need to talk. I have questions. By the way, if you can name it, my death date, I'm a little scared of you as well. Anyway, between those two dates will be a dash. Most grave markers have one. I don't know if David had one on his grave marker, but I do know this. If you're taking notes, write this down. David's work was temporary. David accomplished a lot. In other words, for you type A's out there, David did a lot of work. Let me tell you just a few of the achievements of David as king of Israel. Here are just a few. First of all, David conquered and defeated the enemies of Israel. He did. He was a conquering king. You know what else he did? He expanded the geographical boundaries of Israel. He did what every king wants to do. He expanded his territory. Here's something else he did. He captured Jerusalem from the Jebusites. Jebus was the capital city of the Jebusites. David conquered it, and it became known then under his reign as the City of God. The next thing he did, he made Jerusalem the capital city of Israel. When he did that, it actually became known as the City of David. By the way, I've been there a couple of times. I've walked around inside of the ruins of David's palace. How cool is that? And to get there, even to this day, if you're walking through the old city of Jerusalem, if you want to see that space, you follow signs that literally still point you toward the City of David. Here's what else he did. He made Jerusalem a religious center by bringing the Ark of the Covenant there. Not just as king. He served as king, but he was also the nation's worship leader. But as a king, check this out, he made peace treaties with his neighbors, and he had diplomatic ties that were established. He created trade links. In other words, to put it in modern terms, his administration had an amazing foreign economic policy. What else did he do? Well, he composed psalms, which are used during worship for the people. He was not just a king. He was a worship leader also, and he was also a poet. What else did he do? He united the 12 tribes of Israel under one ruler, from a bunch of tribal chieftains to one king to rule. If you're a student of leadership, that is an amazing feat. What else did he do? Well, he made preparations for the construction of the temple. Listen. He got a lot done. But let me point out how his work was temporary. I mean, you could go through each one of those points and point out how his work did not last long after his death. I mean, he conquered Philistines, but they came back to haunt his successors. The nation's boundaries actually shrank during one of his descendants. They grew under Solomon, but then they pretty consistently shrank during every one of his descendants' reigns after that. Jerusalem was conquered and the walls were torn down. The temple was sacked and destroyed. Honestly, the Psalms that he wrote are probably the only surviving remnant of his actual work investment, because David's work was temporary. By the way, so is yours. So is yours. So you made some amazing deals this year. Great. You're doubling down on your productivity for your dash to represent your life on your grave marker. But those accomplishments are temporary. Can I let you in on a secret? People forget your successes, and that's even if they recognize them to begin with. This is the time every year when we watch those Christmas movies that we've grown to love. Can we just take a moment and acknowledge the greatest holiday film of all time? Chevy Chase, National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. Prove me wrong. I'll fight you. By the way, fair warning, before you fire up that classic for your kids like I did, you pop a bowl of popcorn, you settle in before a fire. When our kids were little, I think we only made it about 5 minutes into the movie before turning it off. Apparently, I'd watched that movie mostly edited for TV when I was a kid, and apparently PG used to really mean parental guidance required. Anyway, If you have seen it, do you remember that classic moment in the film when Clark W. Griswold goes on a classic rant when his dreams of a pool for his family are shattered by the arrival of his Christmas bonus? The Jelly of the Month Club. Hilarious. Classic movie magic. Eddie? I love that line. This is also proof positive that your greatest accomplishments sometimes go unnoticed or forgotten. David's work was temporary. So is yours. So Merry Christmas. You are going to die. Let's make our lives count. Which brings me to the second Merry Christmas. If you're taking notes, write this down. Merry Christmas. Your life has purpose. Your life has purpose. God designed your life for that dash to count for something. Your life has purpose. Invest. Invest not in the temporary. Invest in the eternal, because David's legacy is forever. David's work was temporary, but his legacy is forever. We're reminded of this truth anytime we read the Christmas story. You can find it in Luke chapter 2. I love in verse 4 where we see, so Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David. David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Spoiler alert, that child, that's Jesus. Do you see David's legacy? Even at work, subtly in the nativity story. What was our core 52 verse, 2 Samuel 7:12? When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Joseph is Jesus' earthly father. This is from the house. Jesus is from the house and the line of David. David's legacy is forever. So should yours be. So what's your legacy? I love the question that the author of The Purpose-Driven Life uses to chase this idea down. Pastor Rick Warren asks the question this way. What does God want me to do with the rest of my life? That's a great question. If you want to chase your legacy, chase the answer to that question. Then Pastor Rick goes on to answer that question with a five-step process, five answers to the question, what does God want me to do with the rest of my life? If you're taking notes, you might want to write these down. Number one, you want a legacy? God wants me to center my life around him. This is biblical, and this is wise counsel. Matthew chapter 22 says it this way, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. This is the first and the greatest commandment. By the way, this verse was also one of your core verses this week. The call to center your life, your whole life, around God. Let's restate this purpose. The first purpose is actually called worship. You find this in Philippians chapter 4, a sense of God's wholeness. Everything coming together for good will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Worship him. Make sure he's the center and that everything else is going to orbit around him. The second thing God wants me to do with my life, God wants me to learn to love his family. Hebrews chapter 10 puts it this way, let us not give up the habit of meeting together. Instead, let us encourage one another. This second purpose is called fellowship. We see this played out in the New Testament in Acts chapter 2 in this great sermon that's preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost. After it, to those who believe, we were baptized and added to the church. They joined with the other believers and committed themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. They worshiped together regularly at the temple and met in small groups in homes. Note the order here. God wants me to believe first in Jesus. Second, he wants me to be baptized. Third, he would call me to join the church. By the way, can I simply pause right there for a second? Could I just take a moment to tell you how excited I am about our Christmas Eve services? They're coming up right around the corner. We're planning a physical strategy as well as a digital strategy. You can find out all the information you need to find adventurechristian.church/Christmas Eve. But I don't want you to approach this just through a selfish lens. What's good for you and good for your family? Because here's the thing. I'm planning to offer an invitation at that service. Who do you know right now who is not connected to God or is not connected to a local body of Christ? Well, invite them to join you, whether it's physically or digitally. We're going to make it so easy for you to share an invitation with someone you know, to invite them to join you for worship here at Venture for Christmas Eve. So who do you know? Invite them. You never know how an invitation might affect somebody's eternity. So where were we? Well, believe, get baptized, join a church family, and then commit yourself to worship, right? And then connect to smaller group fellowship. According to Scripture, this is what it looks like to learn to love his family. How are you doing in those steps? Do you need to double down on something here? Are you still chasing a legacy? Here's your third action step. Number three, God wants me to cultivate spiritual maturity. Hebrews chapter 6 puts it this way. Let us go on and become mature in our understanding as strong Christians ought to be. His third purpose is called discipleship. Hebrews chapter 5 says this. By now you should be teachers. Instead, you still need someone to teach you. In other words, the writer of Hebrews is saying, mature. Grow up. Take responsibility for your own spiritual growth. Feed yourself. Feed yourself so that you can in turn feed others. Which brings us to the fourth legacy action step. Number four, God wants me to contribute something back. 1 Peter chapter 4 says it this way. God has given each of you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other. This fourth purpose is called ministry. And let me ask you, do you have one? How are you contributing to expand God's kingdom? I believe firmly in the priesthood of all believers. I'm not the only minister here. It's not just me and it's not just my staff team. We have over 1,000 ministers here because we have over 1,000 people who call Venture their church home. We have over 1,000 people who have been called into the ministry. Psalm 116 says this, "What can I give back to God for the blessings he's poured out on me?" Roll up your sleeves. Contribute something back. He's counting on you to do the work of the ministry. Number five, God wants me to tell others about his love. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this, through Christ, God has made peace between us and himself, and he gave us the work of telling everyone about the peace we can have with him. So we have been sent to speak for Christ. This fifth purpose, it's called witnessing. Sometimes we call it sharing our faith. Sometimes we call it evangelism. Just so there's no mistake, secrets are a good thing when we're talking about keeping a surprise inside for gifts underneath the Christmas tree. Secrets are a horrible thing if we're talking about the greatest truth the world needs to hear that you hold inside the faith inside your heart. Don't keep it a secret. Blab that secret all over the place, everywhere you go. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in our work together with God, we beg those of you who have received God's grace to not let it be wasted. Let the secret out. Don't hoard it for yourself. Speaking of presents, we're still unwrapping them. Here's the last Christmas present we glean from David to Jesus. Merry Christmas. Unwrap your purpose and invest your life. This Christmas, focus on leaving a legacy. 2020 has to count for something, folks. Focus on turning lemons into lemonade. There's some good things that are coming out of this pandemic season. You just have to look for them. For example, my wife Dawn went into mourning the other day when she realized that one of our prized Christmas traditions might be in jeopardy because of COVID. She went into mourning, then she went into action and did some research. She made some phone calls. As you might imagine, Christmas is a hectic season for the Killebrew family. It is for every family, but my kids were born into a ministry family for a pastor. And for the pastor's family, the month of December is usually a full-on sprint toward Christmas Eve services until Dad collapses on the couch Christmas morning. Spent. So our tradition every year has been to do a fun family event that's mindless for dear old Dad. We always go see a movie as a family on Christmas Day afternoon, enter COVID. How's that going to work? Well, Dawn found out that we can rent, check this out, the whole theater for $100. Basically, it costs a dad with five kids about $100 to go see any movie if we all go all together. This is why it's a treat for our family. We don't usually do a lot of that. We didn't do that when the kids were little because I'm kind of a tightwad. So we've already told the kids we're going to have the theater room to ourselves, COVID-friendly, to watch a Christmas classic movie together in surround sound. I'm excited. What's the point? There's some good things that are coming out of this pandemic season. What good things can you bring out of this season, this era? For example, would you be willing to do the soul work, to search your heart, search your soul? For some reason, I feel like I should break out into a Bryan Adams song right there. Seriously, search your heart and search your soul to seek your purpose, and then chase your legacy. Are you looking for a next step from Core 52? Listen, I know it's a mega bestseller. Many of you might have already read it, but some of you haven't. If you have yet to read the book, Purpose Driven Life by Rick Warren, subtitled, What on Earth Am I Here For? The question would be, what are you waiting for? Or maybe you read that book years ago around the time it first was released, and my challenge to you would be to read it again. This time, prayerfully asking the question of God, what is my purpose? What is my calling? What was I put here on the earth uniquely to do for you, my God, as an act of worship for you with my life? I have but one lifetime to invest, my God. Help me make it count for you. So invest in the book. You can get it anywhere books are sold. I'm convinced that we, as a kingdom of God citizens in 2020, our problem is not access. We have access to way more content than we're willing to absorb. Our problem is desire. In other words, there's plenty of food available to eat. Our problem is we're not cultivating our hunger. Or since 'tis the season, let me say it this way, there are plenty of presents under the tree. Our problem is not the lack of opportunities of presents available. Our problem is simply we're leaving them unwrapped. So unwrap a present for yourself this Christmas season. Invest in your own spiritual growth. Buy that book. Read the book. Pray through it. Or we're all getting ready to make our New Year's resolutions. We're all getting ready to flock to a gym or pick up the annual recommitment to run or to walk or to bike more, to exercise more in the New Year. So grab that book on Audible and listen to it while you work out. You know, for those 3 weeks that you're really going to take that challenge seriously. I did the math today. If you walk on the treadmill in January for 30 minutes a day for 3 weeks and you listen to that book while you walk, you'll finish the book before you give up on that particular New Year's resolution. But you'll walk away with a set of powerful, lasting lessons to build your spiritual legacy upon. So do it. But don't ditch Core 52 quite yet. This week's homework, at the end of the chapter, day 5, there is a challenge. Actually, I took a picture of it. It's right here circled. It says, ask your pastor what practical differences it should make that you're a citizen of a kingdom, not merely members of a church. I thought about leaving this alone and using it as a gotcha test, just to see how many emails I'd get, to see how many of you are actually doing the homework. By the way, we're nearing the end of this year-long journey. I've really valued this spiritual anchor we've had as a church through this crazy year. I've heard feedback from some of you. I know you've valued it as well. Those of you who have hung in through this whole thing, you really have a valuable tool here, 52 core passages from the Bible to understand the totality of Scripture. That's a valuable experience that you can build on. Okay. So rather than treating this as some kind of a weird gotcha thing, I simply want to answer the question. What practical difference does it make that you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, not just merely members of a church? Here's the difference. A church member It's a good thing. If you're not a member of our church, we would love to have you join. But a church member, the goal here is to come and belong. Belonging is a good thing. But a kingdom citizen takes it up a notch. It's not just come and belong, but it's to go and be, and then to go and do. In other words, my identity is secure. Go and be. My faith then has legs. In other words, let me put my faith into action. It's not simply come and be. We need to go and do. Do you see the difference there? Somewhere in there is the challenge to find your purpose and then to live it out. Venture has an incredible legacy of being a church that values missions. We do. Global expansion of God's kingdom is one of those things that we bleed, one of those hills we choose to die on. But can I let you on a little secret? In 2021, for such a time as this, to serve God's purpose for your generation, for my generation, I want to call you to take a deeper step, not to just value global missions, to support a missionary, but to be a missionary. Because for such a time as this, God has planted you exactly where he wants you, when he wants you. For when David, or Stan, Bob, Susan, maybe Beth, had served God's purpose in his or her own generation, they fell asleep. They were buried with their fathers, and their body decayed. So seize the day. Serve your generation. Because a pandemic doesn't surprise God. Political turmoil, social unrest doesn't surprise God. Here's a vision for 2021. God is not calling us to go to church as much as he's calling us to be the church. For some of us, it's going to take a year to wrap our heads around that idea. That's all right. I'm excited for the opportunities that this era provides God's church. Would you stand with me, please? I'm serious. I know you're at home, but I want to wrap up my sermon by simply reading a poem. I'm serious. If you stand, I think you'll internalize this more. So even if it feels weird in your living room, would you simply stand up with me? And as you do, think about the life you have to live this Christmas season as you think about investing in your dash. This is a poem. It's a poem written by Linda Ellis, and it's called The Dash. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on the tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that the first came the date of birth and spoke of the following date with tears, but he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time they spent alive on earth and how only those who loved them know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So, think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. So be less quick to anger and show appreciation more and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash may only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read, with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you lived your dash? Would you pray with me? Father, we have but one life to live, to invest, to serve you in and for our generation. And for you are God. So, Lord, may we see David, who points to Jesus as an example of our faith and our service. And as we seek to double down on that life we seek to live for you this week, use us in great ways toward your glory to serve you well. It's in your name, in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.